We are in the week two of our three-week series on the ABCs of finances. Last week, we looked at our attitude towards debt, and today we are going to look at the bondage of debt for the B. How many of you have ever gotten a credit card offer in the mail? Or multiple credit card offers in the mail? Obviously, all of us have, and when our children were in college, we received many credit card offers for our kids because they would still use our address as their home address. And so about 15 years ago, most of the time I would just shred them, but with our son Christian's okay, I went ahead and opened one of them. And the whole crux of this credit card was that if you bought that particular company's credit card, if Christian applied for it, he could save 5% on his textbooks for that semester. And since he was only spending $300 that semester on textbooks, that meant he could save $15 on his textbooks. Now, for those of you who are mathematically inclined, I want to show you what saving that $15 would have cost Christian. You look in the ultra-fine print at the end of the contract. Any interest on the unpaid monthly balance was 14.99%. He'd be charged 19.99% on any unpaid cash advances plus a service fee of 10% of the cash advance. So if he took a cash advance for $40 for pizza, well, you know what that cost him. The first time he would be late in paying his minimum monthly payment, his remaining credit balance for the lifetime of his credit card would be 23.99%. Okay? In addition, he would have to pay a service charge of $1.75 per month or $21 a year as long as the credit card was active. All to save $15 on his textbook. That was shredded as well. I think one reason these credit card companies want us to accept their offer is because they want us to be in debt to them. And that's why they make debt as easy as possible to get into, but as difficult as possible to get out of. I also believe that debt is a trap that the devil wants us to be in, because as long as we are trapped by our debt, the devil can and will keep us from doing great things for God and His kingdom when it comes to our finances. So as we look at the bondage of debt today, I want us to all be on the same page. So here is how I am defining debt for the purpose of this message. Debt is having, with the exception of a home mortgage, I'm not counting that, any financial obligation we cannot pay off in full within 30 days. Debt is any financial obligation we cannot pay off in full within 30 days. So being debt-free would mean no ongoing car payments, no credit card payments, no college loan payments, etc. Now, again, I need to point out that if any of us are in debt, like the majority of Americans are, nowhere in the Bible does it say that it is wrong to be in debt. Okay? Nowhere does it say that it is a sin to be in debt. But God is so practical, He knows that at times we must borrow, but He also knows that debt is so dangerous that He gives us plenty of ways to show us how to get out of debt as quickly as possible. Well, let's look at, first of all, the dangers of debt. Number one, debt makes us a servant to someone else other than God. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." Simply put, whenever we borrow money, instead of God being the Lord of our money, someone else is calling the shots. And whenever we can no longer make the payments, they'll start calling some shots that we don't want to hear. Number two, it is a sin to borrow but yet not repay. Psalm 37:21, "The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously." Now, I'm not sure how this comes into bankruptcy, but God says if we borrow money and do not intend to repay it, we are thrown into the category of the wicked. Why? Because debt, our inability or our unwillingness to repay our debt, it destroys our reputation, it ruins our integrity, and it impacts negatively our ability to bring glory to the Lord. Number three, we are not in control of our future. I love what James 4 says. "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money.' You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes." And yet, think about it. Every time we borrow money, every time we buy something on credit, we are presuming that we will have enough money next month or next year to pay off that debt. And yet not one of us knows what our future is going to be, much less our financial future. Donna and I learned a great lesson with this. We had had three children. We were not going to have any more children. We celebrated the end of not having any more children by going out and buying a sofa on debt. We've been with this not so good a sofa for years and years and years. So we are going to buy a nice sofa for our family. A few months after, and we bought it on debt, on credit card. And a few months after that, guess what? We find out that we are now pregnant with child number 4. But this time around, the doctor that Donna was going to had a different financial policy than any of the other doctors. He wanted all of his expenses paid up front, so that by the time the child rolled around, the child, so to speak, was debt-free. Okay? Now, that's a great philosophy for a parent, but not when you're also in credit card debt with the sofa. We couldn't pay both, and so we had to cut way back in order to do so. I grew so upset with that sofa. As childish, as immature as it sounds, I refused to sit on that sofa until after we could finally pay off the debt. I thought we knew what we were doing when we went into debt, but God had something far better for us than a sofa. By the way, our daughter is still in our life. That sofa has been gone a long time. Okay? Number four. When we go into debt, we're asking someone else other than God to meet our needs. When we go into debt, we're asking someone else other than God to meet our needs. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." By the way, it doesn't say once, it says needs. Now, based on this verse, here's a question that I want all of us as believers to think about. By our actions, do we truly believe this verse? That when there is a need in our life, that God will supply that need, might be through the way we work or through the way we pray. Do we trust our God to keep His word when there is a need in our life through extended prayers with a combination of financial discipline? Or do we too quickly exclude God by turning to a credit card company or to a bank to supply that need at a far greater cost to us? One of the greatest illustrations that I can use of this is our son Christian. Christian uses the word frugal as a compliment. He is probably the most frugal individual I have known. In high school, he wanted this one particular car that already had over 200,000 miles on it, and it didn't have a good reputation in the first place, but he saved up his money, and he got that car. By the time he was a senior in high school, that car was approaching 300,000 miles. The engine had already caught on fire at least once and been repaired by non-mechanical people. So anytime he left campus, whether it be for a few miles or several hundred miles or across the country, we never knew if he was going to get back to campus. The driver's window was often rolled down because the air conditioner didn't work. But finally, the window broke. But that was okay. And when it rained, or when it snowed, or during the winter, the window was still down. It was probably the oldest car on the entire campus. He offered for other people to be able to use it whenever they want. And this is a statement of the car that when college kids have a car to drive for free and they say, no thanks. Okay? You get what that car is like. It's a senior year of high school. He's getting ready to graduate. And he's getting ready to go into the professional world. And he says, Dad, I don't know what I'm going to do. Calls us up a few months later. During this whole time that he'd been in college, he'd been discipling a group of students in their faith that were a year younger than he was. And one day, during his final semester of his senior year, the college students that he was discipling were meeting for lunch in the school cafeteria. And on their way out of the parking lot, they stopped to chat. And they said, by the way, Christian says, yeah. And one of them throws the keys and says, here's your new car. Turns out one of the fathers of the students that Christian had been discipling owned a car dealership up in Maryland. And he was so thankful for Christian's influence on his son that when a used car came in that only had 100,000 miles on it, he said, hold that one aside. He completely fixed it up. And as a way of saying thank you, gave that car Christian free and clear. Christian broke down and cried. And his first words were, thank you, Jesus. When we have a financial need in our life, are we willing to exercise financial discipline and continued prayer to see if God will really keep His word to us? That's our first and best option. Number five, whenever we go into debt, we hurt our family. Proverbs 11, 28 and 29. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. He who brings trouble on his family will inherit only wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise. Here, God is saying that when we go into debt, we bring trouble on our family. I want you to consider just one way we do so. Marriage counselors will say that over 50% of the divorces in the United States are directly attributable to financial stress within the family. Go back to last week. The average couple in America, when they get married and they bring their college debt into their marriage, they bring $60,000 between the two of them in college debt into their marriage. The average couple also overspends by $1,000 per year in the first 10 years of their marriage. During that time, usually comes a child or two. A spouse often goes from full-time to part-time or quits one job altogether in order to stay home with the children. And so when that happens at about year 10 in the marriage, that family now finds himself with over $70,000 in credit card debt, with a consumptive lifestyle that is greater than their income, with a decreasing amount of money than they've ever had before. The resulting stress is so great that whenever they talk, they end up fighting over bills or finances or the trap that they find themselves in. It's easier to quit talking about that, and the result is they end up quit talking altogether and usually end up in divorce, in which case the wife is now a single parent with less income than ever before to raise the children. That's just one reason why going into debt is so dangerous. Again, it's not a sin to be in debt. God never said, don't do it. He just said, be wary. And he also said that the longest he wanted his people to be in debt was for 7 years, Proverbs 15:1. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it's to be done. Every creditor shall cancel the loan he has made to his fellow Israelite. God says there's a better way of going through life than through economic debt. And yet, I want you to consider what a 2017 study by Northwestern Mutual Life Insurance revealed that I found this week. About half of Americans have debts with balances, excluding mortgage, of at least $37,000. 45% of Americans spend half of their monthly income on nothing but debt repayment. One-third of Americans, 33%, anticipate that they will be in debt for the next 20 years. And 14% of Americans believe that they will be in debt until the day they die. Friends, to me, that sounds like the opposite of financial freedom. That sounds like economic slavery. So, for the fun of it, to help us remember God's and the Bible's teaching on debt, there are two acrostics listed in your insert that I just want you to think about whenever you're tempted to go buy something from now on and go into debt. Debt, number one definition, a dumb explanation for buying things, D-E-B-T. Second, debt, don't even buy. Well, we know what God's Word says about the dangers of debt. We know that debt is a dumb explanation for buying things, but if we're in debt, now what? How do we get out of the debt we're already in? Seven quick steps. Number one, envision what life would be like without any debt. Based on Deuteronomy 15:1, a financial Christian expert by name of Larry Burkett said, anyone who follows God's teachings on finances can be completely out of debt within 7 years. Again, with the exclusion of your mortgage. Now combine that thought with Proverbs 29:18 and Proverbs 23:7. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you are in debt right now, I want you to imagine what life would be like for you 7 years from now, in the year 2025, what you could do if you were completely out of debt with the exception of your mortgage. Could you give to God like you've always wanted to do? Could you save money and earn interest on it? Could you help your extended and immediate family when they have needs? Could you finally begin to go on some of those vacations you've always wanted to go to with your family? Could you fix some things up around your house? Could you surprise people with acts of generosity? You see, you could do almost anything you imagine. But if you never think you're going to be debt-free, you never will be. So the first thing is talk about it. What would it be like for us to finally be debt-free? That will help motivate you to practice the next six steps. Step number two, make an irrevocable commitment to God, to ourselves, and to others, that we're going to get out of debt. You see, most of us, as long as we say it to ourselves, as long as we talk about it with just our spouse, we will never do what's necessary to get out of debt. But when we share that vision with other believers, when we ask others to hold us accountable, that's when we will actively begin to become debt-free. The third thing that we need to do is we need to demonstrate our commitment to God by putting God first in our finances. And that doesn't mean we give God a dollar or two each week. The Bible emphatically teaches, as a minimum as a believer, we are to give 10% of our income back to the Lord. And I'll say this pretty bluntly. If we don't trust God enough to take care of us as He says He will, and show that trust by giving Him the 10%, will never trust His ability to get us out of our debt. So that tithe is our way of saying, God, I believe You. Now help me. The fourth thing to do is very difficult, and that's not to take on any more debt. It is impossible for us to get out of debt while simultaneously adding more debt to our life. So one of the things you have to resolve, if you are in debt and you want to be debt free from this day forward, no matter what, you will not borrow any money and you will never use your credit card again. And that means the most practical thing that you can do to avoid going into further debt is to get rid of all your credit cards, except one. And don't put them in a drawer. It's too easy to pull them out and use them. Some believers I know have had some fun with this. Some just shred it. One family I know put all their credit cards on some tinfoil and baked them in the oven. They said it made a beautiful multicolored mess. And they could never use them again. Now, what do you do with that one credit card that you have left? I suggest you make it as difficult as possible to use. One lady who followed this advice put her credit card in a bowl of water and put the bowl of water in the freezer where it became frozen solid. She could get to it when she wanted, but it would take a long time. Another friend of mine who followed this advice did something, it's really going out on the limb, but she gave it to a trusted friend. And she said, please, if I ever ask to use my credit card, make sure you hold me accountable and make sure it's a true emergency. It's just a way of saying that you're going to go and do something drastic. Number five, we have to develop a detailed budget. Proverbs 27:23 says, be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. The modern equivalent of this verse is we need to make sure that we know what our finances are like And we need to pay careful attention to where our money is going. Every financial counselor, whether they be Christian or non-Christian, will say that one of the first and most important things you must do is develop a budget and stick with it. A practical budget. And that means the first thing you have to do is track where your money is going. It's not fun, but I would challenge you for the next 90 days, you keep track of literally where every penny is going. If you go to the store and you buy a cup of coffee, you write that down. If you buy a stick of gum, you write that down. You write down every single expense and categorize it. And you will probably be shocked at where some of your money is going. The first time Donna and I ever did this in order to get out of the debt that we were in, I found out that I was spending $70 a month on Mountain Dew. Not only was it bad for my body, but it was bad for our finances. Someone had told me before we started doing that I was spending $70 a month on Mountain Dew. I would have said they were crazy. Maybe $5 or $10 a month. Now, before we get into step 6, I have to warn you that this is the most difficult step of all. And this is where most people fail. Because here is where we have to actually adjust our lifestyle. Step number 6. I remember one vacation, I was watching TV and channel surfing during the commercials, and I came across an exercise show that showed me how to get in great shape. Man, this was motivating, it was practical, I could do this. And I was watching it while sitting on a sofa eating cookies and ice cream. You see a little bit of contrast here? Most of us want the financial freedom. But we don't want to stop what we're doing that created the economic bondage. So, if we're really serious about getting out of debt, we have to adjust, substantially adjust our lifestyle for years to come. There's no other way we can get out of debt. Now, here's some examples of the way most of us can do this. You might brown bag it for lunch. If you brown bag it 5 days a week, you will save $1,500 a year or more in lunches. If you cancel the cable TV and buy an antenna to pick up the local HD stations, that will save you close to $1,000 or more dollars a year, depending on the subscription. Maybe you stay at home for vacation this year instead of going away. Maybe you eat out once a week instead of the average 5 times a week that the average American now eats out. Maybe you spend $2 to see a movie by renting it at Redbox instead of 20 or more with other expenses by going to the theater. Maybe it means instead of going out for a night on the town, you invite your friends over to your house and you play cards and eat some homemade brownies. One woman I know, the way she adjusted her lifestyle was she said, "The only time I will buy any more clothing in the future is when I wear something out in my closet, I will replace it. That's the only clothes that I will buy." Maybe you drink water instead of soft drinks. Maybe you get a used car instead of a new car. Adjusting our financial lifestyle is going to be different for every family here. But no matter what, it means that we have to resolve that we are no longer in a race to live like our neighbor. Instead, we are in a race to live like God wants us to. Number 7, if you want to get out of debt, systematically pay off your debts. Once we set the budget, Once we've adjusted our lifestyle, once we have that extra money coming in, we now use it to pay off our debts. And we start with the smallest debt that we have, even though it might have a higher interest rate. Now, logically, it sounds that we pay off the one with the highest interest rate first. But humanly speaking, most of us need that motivation of going, yes, when we finally pay off that first debt. And then when we pay off that first debt, the money we use to pay it, now we roll it into the next smallest debt. And we keep doing that, and it becomes a snowball where until we finally pay off that debt. God's teaching on debt and financial discipline and budgeting is summarized for us in Romans chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And then notice what God says. Let no debt remain outstanding except the remaining, the continuing debt to love one another. The only question this morning is whether or not we truly believe what God's teaching us there in the book of Romans. If we really believe that God wants us to have no debt outstanding, that belief is going to change the way we think about and the way we handle our finances. It will change the way we spend our money. It will change the way we live. It will change the way we pray. Think about it. God wants every one of us to be debt-free and to remain debt-free. It's going to take faith. It's going to take hard work. It's going to take discipline. And it's going to take time. But we have to ask ourselves, if taking the next 7 years is worth it to remain debt-free the rest of our life. Great goal. One that I would encourage every one of us to think about and discuss. Next week, we're going to talk about the C in the ABCs of finances, and that our choices have consequences. And we're going to look at some great consequences of our financial choices. Let's pray. Father, we thank you very much for the practicality of your word. Especially when it's such a contrast to the way the world wants us to live. The world says, debt, no problem, easy, no, get into it. And yet you know the danger of being enslaved. So thank you, Father. Now give us the discipline to first of all go home and talk about this with someone we love. Talk about it with a friend if we happen to be in that debt trap. And then give us the strength to actually begin to do what we know you teach us in your word. Help us be accountable to one another and to ask our brothers and sisters to help us in the next 7 years. We ask this in your Son's name. Now, having an invitation on a sermon on debt might seem odd, but consider this. You and I entered this world in debt to sin. It was a debt that we could never repay, and so God sent His Son to us in order to repay that debt. John 8:36 says, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." The best freedom we can have in this world is the freedom from our sin. The second best debt freedom we can have is to be free from the debts of this world. And the great thing is, our God can help us eliminate both debts in our life. if you are still in bondage with your sin, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we offer that invitation to every Sunday. And we encourage you, if that fits you, come forward so that we can teach you how Christ can be the Master of your life. But stand, if you have that decision to make, and share it with us. Come forward during the singing of this invitation hymn.